Hello, church. A little disclaimer, I'm supposed to be somewhere between 3 and 5 minutes. I'm going to be about 8. 8:30. I'll begin by saying that from birth to 30, I had 3 major encounters with the Holy Spirit that culminated in my submitting to my Heavenly Father. My journey begins from birth, being raised in a Christian home with godly and praying mom and a dad who gave all outward appearances of being a Christian. We attended the United Methodist Church in North Sacramento, which seemed fine to me at the time because that was all I knew. My parents wanted more from church than what United Methodist was giving, so at the age of 12, we started attending a new church. What I saw there was completely different. There was good, solid preaching, people living lives with joy, and people being transformed right before my very eyes by the Holy Spirit. I saw a huge change in my dad as well. And looking back, I believe that he was transformed as well. Within a few years, both of my brothers had been saved here also, leaving me the only one who was not saved in my family. Encounter number one. I'm 15 years old at this time, and a singing and music group called the Regenerations visited our church, bringing a gospel message, and members were asked to board and room some of the group members. Well, as providence would have it, this young man, probably in his early 20s, came to our house that night after the performance. And now, that night we were talking, just myself, my two brothers, and this guy, who, by the way, I thought was pretty cool. He was like the drummer of the band and whatnot. Little side note there. And so I'm outnumbered in this group, 3 Christians to none. At least at this moment. And this guy starts asking me some questions about where I am spiritually and what did I believe about Jesus. And if I had the right head knowledge, what was holding me back from receiving Christ? Well, let me tell you, by the end of that night, between my brothers, this man working on me, I was in a full-blown battle. There was a full-blown battle going inside my chest with Satan and the Holy Spirit. And it was a knockdown dragout. I received Christ that night, kinda, with my fingers crossed and I was holding back. And it didn't take long for Satan to get control of the situation for now. I'm in high school and with I'm drinking alcohol and I have some recreational drug use going on in my life, and it's on the increase. All the while knowing that I'm living a life that is contrary to my upbringing and to my God. 3 years roll by, and on April 12, 1987, at age 18, I have my second major encounter with the Holy Spirit. It's Sunday, and while I was living at home, I was required to attend church. So there I was, Sunday morning. Pastor Bob Hughes is giving a message entitled, The Face of Jesus. It was a riveting and brutally true depiction of the days and events leading to Christ's crucifixion, and it included the mockery, beating, and scourging of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that he took this on my behalf. This was too much for me to bear, and at the altar call, I went forward. Someone took me to a side room and presented the gospel and led me through a prayer of repentance, and I wept uncontrollably. And the Holy Spirit sang deep into my chest that day. Excuse me. I received Jesus. Hallelujah. You would think that my story is over, right? Well, what's the need for a third major experience with the Holy Spirit? Well, my friends and acceptance was pretty important to me, and it was powerful, and Satan wasn't giving up so fast. I found myself drifting back into my old habits, my poor parents. Now I'm 19, and I moved out on my own, and with no accountability, I sink heavy into alcohol use and all that goes with it. Over the next 10 years, I had lost 2 jobs, had multiple encounters with the police, I had 2 DUIs on my record, and I had been in several wrecks because of my alcohol abuse. At this point, I knew my life was in distress, and I really wanted a more meaningful life. I knew Jesus was the way and that he would save me from myself. I knew his promises, but Satan made me feel afraid to change from this lifestyle. Little did I know that on January 1st, 1989, my praying mom was bold, and she asked Jesus for three things to happen within that year. First, that I would quit drinking. Second, that I would recommit my life to Jesus. And third, that he would bring a mate into my life for me to marry. She began praying on January 1st, and on January 10th, I finally hit my bottom. I was disgusted with myself and how I was living. I had been drinking all day, and it's late in the morning, and I began speeding in my truck, and for some reason, I just slammed on the brakes, like I was putting the brakes on this life. I lost control, and I wrecked into a pole. I got out of my truck. I looked up to heaven, and I screamed out. I give up. I quit. And I received my and within a minute, a police car came by, and I received my third DUI. That night, while I was sitting in jail, I gave everything over to Jesus. I knew that I was in serious trouble, and I was going to have to face it, and with that, I asked him to be with me through it all. And instantly, I felt this heavy weight lift off my chest, and the Holy Spirit moved in. That was experience number three. The pain wasn't completely over, though. I still had to face the justice system and pay my dues. But I had Jesus with me, and in his good providence, I needed to deal with my rebellion. I'm 29 now, and I moved back home for some accountability and to save money. I went back to church, cut all ties with my friends, at least on their terms, and I knew I was where I was supposed to be, in the arms of Jesus. He literally rescued me from the pit. Oh, and do you remember those three things that my mom was praying for? The first two happened within 10 days. Then on January 1st, 1990, exactly 1 year to the day, I met Dee Dee. Who became my wife and mate now for 33 years. God is good. Thank you.
After that, I think we can pray and go home. No? Well, since that's the case, then, take your Bibles, please. Turn with me to the book of Galatians, chapter 5. Galatians, chapter 5. And though I had said that my passage would only be Galatians 5, 22 through 25, but after looking at things, I needed to expand that to be able to better explain what I would like to share with you and the thoughts that the Lord has put on my heart to share with you. So, if you are there, Galatians 5, we want to start at verse 13. Verse 13, for you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity to the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faith, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another and envying one another. Let's pray. Father, you have promised that your word gives life, and in life, light, that we might see, obey, yield, and walk in the light that you have given us, not by our power, but by the power of the indwelling Spirit, whom you have given to us as the seal of our salvation. And Father, as we look at this scripture this evening, oh, how I pray that we would understand that it is you who works in us both to do and will according to your good pleasure, and that the fruit of our lives, as it pertains to the fruit of the Holy Spirit, is from him and by him and through him. Amen. Some of the thoughts that came to mind as I was thinking about the fruit of the Spirit didn't really come originally to me. I have been listening to a podcast by a man by the name of Sinclair Ferguson. And Sinclair Ferguson is a fellow of Ligonier's, and he has a podcast on their show. And he took 2 weeks to go through the fruit of the Spirit and explaining what they were. And I thought, wow, wow. And so I wanted to share these thoughts concerning not only the fruit of the Spirit, but the works of the flesh. I want you to imagine and think about fruit. And when I think about fruit or produce, I think of a garden. Now, a garden isn't just a plot of ground. When we get ready to plant a garden, what is it that you think of? Do you think any old ground would do? No. You look and you find ground that you think would be proper for what you want to grow, whether it's an orchard or whether it's a vegetable garden. You have to choose it. You're not going to choose the rocky hill. You're not going to choose the hard pan. By all means, you're not going to choose the hard pan. However, You're going to look for a spot. And then you're going to cut it out. And once you cut it out, you have to prepare it. And so you either use a rotor tiller or you use a spade shovel and turn it over, depending how you want to do it. If it's a big enough garden, you can maybe use a tractor. But you start preparing the ground. And you get it to where it's clotted up, but then the clods get broken down. Then it's raked and disced, and you get it going. And then you add something. You say, well, now I got the ground, but I can need some fertilizer. So I put a little bit of fertilizer in there. And then, you know, I think I'll put some patio dirt in there to where it will be nice and rich. And when things get planted in it, it would grow and just go wonderful for me. And I'll be able to sit back and enjoy the fruits of my labor. So I do that. But then I start seeing something. And I look. Oh, man, where did these weeds come from? And the weeds get in my garden. And the weeds just suck the life out of the ground that I so worked so hard to get just perfect. Cotton picking weeds anyway. And so the weeds have to be dealt with, don't they? So you get in there and you start pulling weeds. And you think, oh, I got it this time. Well, bummer. They keep popping up. They keep popping up. And you're thinking, what is it going to take? Well, you could get some Roundup and spray, but then you want to be careful because you might hurt the plant. And so you see, the garden, the things that you plant, need to be nourished and cared for. Weeds, on the other hand, they just seem to pop up naturally, and they bear no fruit. Well, the Christian life works pretty much the same way. Because in the Christian life, we find that the works of the flesh come naturally to us. But the fruit of the Spirit comes supernaturally. It's not natural. It's easy for us then to be weeds in God's garden, if I may put it that way. But he knows what to do. He's the one who is the ultimate gardener. And so we want to take a look at the few minutes that I have this evening, because we want to look at the works of the flesh, and we want to look at the fruit of the Spirit. And my main thought is that the works of the flesh come naturally, but the fruit of the Spirit is supernatural. And so with that said, let's take a look at the works of the flesh. The works of the flesh, and let's think of it in a figuratively way of the weeds in our life. Just like weeds, the work of the flesh comes naturally to us because we still have our sin nature that indwells us. God chose not to get rid of it. He wants to work in us. He wants to sanctify us. He wants to pull the weeds out of our lives. And their manifestations come, you know, out of nowhere. Sometimes bursts of anger, jealousies, and we wonder, what's going on? And so we just beside ourselves, because we don't want to do these things. We have the Holy Spirit, but we seem to do the things that come naturally, even as believers. And so they get manifested. And look at what they are: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorceries, enmity, strife, jealousies, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envyings, drunkenness, orgies, and things like that. And do we see then some of these works of the flesh in other passages of Scripture as well? There's a list in Ephesians chapter 5. There's another list in Galatians chapter 3. And so we see that the works of the flesh get identified in our lives. And we have a warning, though, because not only are they identified, our Lord God, through the apostle, says this: I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. And so it's vitally important for us to understand what this means. It isn't saying a one and out. In other words, the weeds are going to be there. God doesn't throw the fruit of the vine out with the weeds. He cultivates it. He nurtures it. And so, it's not that. It's one and out. But it reminds me of something Tim said this morning in his sermon. What do you want to be doing when the Lord Jesus returns? Do you want to be involved in drunkenness? Do you want to be involved in rivalries and jealousies and strife and divisions and possibly some of even those other ones that are so horrid? No, because you see, we are justified by faith. We are declared righteous by our loving God. And so it is He who has brought us to this place. But He needs us to be then dealing with the weeds, the things in our lives that are not pleasing. Which brings us to the fruit of the Spirit and its being supernatural. And two things about that. The means by which the Spirit's fruit is produced, and the Spirit's fruit identified. And what are the means then of how the Holy Spirit then starts producing fruit in us? Well, it tells us in verse 16, by walking by the Spirit. Verse 18, by being led by the Spirit. Verse 25, living by the Spirit. And there is also the part that an action is involved. And we can find some of that in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 9. And we are to add many things. And it says this: for this reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For these qualities are yours and are increasing, or should be increasing. But again, it's not something we can do on our own, folks. I can't do that on my own. It takes the Holy Spirit indwelling me and me yielding to the Holy Spirit. And to say in another way, we must live our lives in dependence on the Holy Spirit, just like the branch cannot bear fruit without the vine. So let's look at the fruit then. Let's how it's identified. First, there's love, joy, peace, followed by patience, kindness, goodness, then faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And God's word says, against such things there is no law. An idea here is the fruit is singular when it says fruit, but I want you to think of it in clusters of three. Because the first cluster, love, joy, peace go together. If you have the kind of love that it's talking about here, and that is the kind of love that God has for us, it's a supreme love. It's one where the preciousness of the object that is loved is esteemed and held high. And if you have that kind of love, then there's joy. Joy seems to just follow. And when you have that kind of joy, there's that peace. There's that tranquility of knowing that your life is right with your Heavenly Father. They go together. And when then the next cluster, patience, kindness, and goodness. And when you have the first three, patience comes a little easier. The Holy Spirit working in you to do His good will. And since you're such a patient individual and bearing the characteristic of patience with the fruit, you're kinder. You're just a kinder individual. And you do good things, goodness, because it comes out of you, because it's the Holy Spirit manifesting these things in your life. They're not conjured up by us. We can't. Oh, well, maybe we can for a moment, but it's not sustainable. Look how Jeff explained his testimony. He thought he could sustain it. It didn't sustain. And then he thought he could sustain it again. He couldn't. But when the Holy Spirit ripped that life, the change was evident. And so, the goodness. The next cluster, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And what a joy to know that that cluster then works so well. Because faithfulness is so important. Faithfulness, and another way to put faithfulness, is consistency. Being consistent in our lives. And then gentleness and self-control. Again, upon close examination, we see that this fruit is not natural to us. It's just not. And though we may exhibit parts of it at times, but we can never say, oh, look at me. Can't you see how the fruit of the Spirit just oozes out of me? Folks, it doesn't work that way. It is, I don't think the Spirit's fruit is evident in us within ourselves. What I'm trying to say is, you can't say, oh, I'm exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit. Too often it's when others see the work that the Holy Spirit is doing in your life. I have received compliments from people about my spiritual life. And folks, I have to tell you, I don't see it. Thank God it doesn't depend on what I see, but it depends on the working of the Holy Spirit in me that is then evident to others. Why? Because the fruit of the Holy Spirit is supernatural. And it shouldn't be that I would be looking at it and saying, boy, aren't I special. So, when we have the love of God, there we have that joy. But then we see how it works. It's not us doing the work, but Christ in us. For as Christ says in John 15:5, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. Why? For apart from me, you can do nothing. And in another place, we read Christ in me, the hope of glory, through the indwelling Holy Spirit. So let's live by the Spirit so that he can put to death the works of the flesh in our lives, that sanctifying work that needs to take place, and then produce in us the fruit. Because you see, the soil that I talked about, God's the one who prepared the soil. God's the one who chose the soil. When he brought you to salvation, he's the one who planted you in the soil that would bear fruit. And so it's all his work. We need then to just yield to him, be dependent upon him, and be able to pray, Father, here I am. Do with me what you will for your glory and my benefit. Let's pray. Father, we come before you again, and we thank you for this, your word, because it is your word, and it is you who work in us to your good pleasure. It is you, Christ, who nourishes us that we would bear fruit, and the Father prunes us that we would even bear more fruit, and the Holy Spirit, oh, how he then produces this fruit that is glorifying to our Christ. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, our triune God, working together in harmony to sanctify us for his glory. Amen.